So how many of you played hide and seek when you were younger? Yeah? Usually lasts a little longer than that. But we all just want to be found. We care that people are looking for us. And this goes even into adulthood. Have you ever heard of geocaching? Some of you even do that, I think. This is high-tech treasure hunt that uses a GPS to find a geocache, which is a box or a container or a theme-related token or information. There are over 2 million hidden worldwide. And it's this thrill of playing hide-and-seek in this high-tech adventure. The average age of people looking for these geocaches are 30 to 50. So it still must be a gratifying thing to find something. But I wonder if it's even more gratifying to find a person. When I was younger, we would always go shopping, my mom and myself and my brother and my aunt and my cousin. All five of us would go to the mall, and we would have just a great time. Now, it was my brother and my cousin's job to keep track of little bratty Jenny. Now, I was 5 years younger. I am 5 years younger than them. And so they had to put up with this whiny pigtail kid who was 4 or 5. And I guess I must have wandered off and became lost. They didn't do their job very well. And the family went into a tailspin. They looked for hours all over this mall for me. And they found me sitting in front of the mannequins at JCPenney's because my brother told me that the mannequins were the only ones that would ever have a conversation with me. So, of course, I was sitting there and having tea and conversation with the mannequins, so I didn't know I was lost, but my family certainly did. And as they retell the story, it gets more and more extravagant over the years. But it's all about how frantic they were, but then how happy they were when they finally found me. There was no punishing for sitting there and having tea with a mannequin. There was no punishing my brother and my cousin for losing me, but just rejoicing in being found. That importance of being found. This strong pull for rejoicing after that happens. I think we've probably all seen it on the faces of people after a tornado has whipped through a city or a storm has brought floodwaters. And everything is lost, but when one person is found, there is great rejoicing. Have you seen that on people's faces, even if it's just on the news? That importance of being found. If we know what this feels like, imagine the delight when God finds a lost child. Imagine the delight and the rejoicing of the divine. God rejoicing extravagantly. This is why Jesus tells this story today. Crowds begin to gather, crowds of coming for a variety of different reasons. You have the disciples who are there to probably receive instruction. You have the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are trying to keep tabs on Jesus' radical teachings. And then you have the people who didn't really belong anywhere because they live so much on the fringe that they're trying to find a place, maybe even find some hope. And so these parables come along, and these parables redirect the attention from their point of view to God's. Think about those two stories. You have a stray sheep. And inclusion of the flock mattered so much to this shepherd that he left 99 wandering aimlessly. And if you know anything about sheep, they're just pretty dumb. So they're going to wander aimlessly, and he leaves them all to go find the one. And when he finds it, he doesn't just, you know, scoot it on back. What does he do? Hoists it on his shoulders. Joyfully, I can just imagine, coming back and throws a party over a lamb. I mean, is that normal? I'm thinking not. And then you have this woman who lost a coin, a tenth of her wealth, possibly even the food for the day, and she doesn't just go about looking for it. She goes to great lengths. She lights a lamp in the dark. She sweeps the whole house, sifting through everything. And then she finds it, and what does she do? She rejoices. She throws a party. She provides food and beverage, probably, at this party. Does that make sense? Is that normal? Is that ordinary? No. But I wonder if maybe that's the point. This ridiculous celebration. That these are not stories of how we are to act, but how God has acted in Christ Jesus. That God loves and seeks and searches and saves beyond our imagining, going to great lengths for the lost. God, in his over-the-top, extravagant, nutty, reckless love, giving out the message that no matter where you wander, you will be found. Look at how far we have come because of God's never-failing love. Our lives are transformed. You may not feel it today, but they're transformed. And yet, so many of us are lost. Possibly even those sitting right next to you this morning. So many of us wonder. We question. We're lost. Now, there's lots of different ways to define what it means to be lost. It can be literal as a kid talking to a mannequin, or it can be something else that happens each and every day in many different ways. In our story, in our parables, the tax collectors and the other sinners, I'm guessing, are where we jump when we think of the lost. Sinners being people that are immoral, probably bad people. But I wonder if every one of us has a little brokenness in us. Been thinking a lot about sin lately and sinners and what it means to be a sinner. And listening to lots of different people define sin. Nadia Bolz-Weber is a name we throw around a lot. And she says the thing that will seek for itself rather than the other is sin. The thing that will seek for itself rather than the other. Parts of yourself that have no thought for God or the neighbor. That's sin. Martin Luther said, sin, part of sin, is when we've curved in on ourselves. And that we've masked this with charity and appearance. And yet it's still there. It's part of the paradox of the tension that we live in discovering who we are and how selfish we can be and the excuses that we make and the fear that we have. That maybe when we are found, we may have to change, somebody said this week. Each of us are lost and found at different times in our lives, probably multiple times. So it's important, I think, to know that we are hunted down. That we have a God who loves us and accepts us no matter what, just where you are. I get to be a part of a couple of support groups in communities in the area, and one of those is teenagers that are in the governmental system, trying to figure out who they are and what's going to happen when they age out. And they're struggling. And they're wondering who's going to care for them when the government says no one needs to. How do they know that they are accepted and loved? I get to be a part of another support group of people that are struggling with their sexual orientation and wondering in culture, what does that look like? How am I to know that I am accepted and loved? How am I to know that I have a God who hunts me down? Now, one person told me this week that You know, God does not need to hunt me down. God knows where I am. I know that God loves me, and I know that God knows that I love him. Did that make sense? So I don't need to be hunted down. Well, I wonder if we feel good to go, maybe we are lost to a spiritual awakening. Because I tell you, when people ask me how I'm doing and I say fine or great or awesome, I'm covering up something. Our culture of fineness doesn't realize the woundedness that is in each of us. And it's there in people all around us. So what if we admitted our lostness, confide in our hopes and fears with those around us, being confident that we can turn toward God for any reason and that God will throw one heck of a party when that happens. This is what I love about Scripture. That when Jesus tells a story, we don't necessarily have to figure out where we fit. Because it's not ultimately about the sinners or the righteous. It's not even about being lost or found, I don't think. When Jesus tells a story, he's always telling a story about who God is and what God's love looks like. It's always about God and his extravagance. That God is so crazy in love with God's children that he will do anything, send anyone to find them, to find and fill the cracks of the brokenness with love, individually and in this community and the communities around us. That love, that restoration is the key. How do we come to know that in our own brokenness? How do we come to share that in the brokenness of the world?